Well, good evening, Confluence Church, and Merry Christmas. Yep. This is my family, and we're all really excited to see everybody here. You can tell which one of us is dressed like a teenager today. It's looking good. These are nice new shorts. I think these services, these Christmas Eve services, are so special. There's a couple of reasons why. One, this is in the middle of a week, and you guys have had, no doubt, a marathon of things going on through this week, and things that are still to come, and you chose to be here. That says a lot. And another thing that makes this very special is that, that by the time Christmas Eve comes around, all of the hustle and the bustle, hopefully, you guys have gotten all your presents purchased, and you're not waiting to the last second with any later than now. But usually right around this time, it's where you kind of just surrender to the inevitable. The plans that are plans, they're going to happen. The presents that we got, they're here. The ones that Amazon didn't get to us in time, they'll come after Christmas. It is what it is. But it is that hustle and bustle and all of that intensity and sometimes materialism that can take our focus off of what this is all really about. These services, Christmas Eve, have an opportunity for all of that other noise to be really quiet, and for us to have a chance to really focus in, hone in on what this is about. Now, if you've been in church the last couple of weeks, you'd hear me say to try to encourage you guys to focus on some of these songs that we're singing, as if you've heard them for the first time. We sing them every single year, but there's such meaning and nuggets of truth in these songs that sometimes we ignore because the melody is so familiar. So I encourage you guys, as we sing together, let this be no different than any other time that we come together to worship. We are glorifying our Lord and Savior. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Lord Jesus, we're here because of you. We're here for you. This holiday season, that we take time to gather around with family, to give gifts to one another, to spend time with each other, it all has the purpose, the original purpose of glorifying you. Tonight, Lord, would you turn our eyes upon you? Would you be lifted high, glorified in everything that we do, every word that is spoken, and every song that is sang? Lord, we pray that you are glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Come thou day spring, come
again. Rejoice. Thank you. Well,
go well, go well.
greatest gift. Forever and always, your son. What it must have been like that night. The whole world had been anticipating it. And then it didn't happen at all like anyone expected. But all the same, you came to us, Lord. An undeserving people who had sinned against you to make a way for us to be with you forever. Lord, we thank you. We glorify you. We recognize you as our Lord. Would you be in our midst tonight? Would you speak to us? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Well, Merry Christmas. Now this evening, for our study portion, we do this a little differently than we would on a Sunday morning, because we've got kiddos in the room, and we want them to be a part of this. And so this evening's message, I have some helpers that are going to help me out. So if you're one of those helpers, if you could make your way up here and go ahead and take your seat. And while they're making their way to their seats, if you have been with us on Sundays, we've been going through a series, an Advent series, called Unto Us. And that's based out of Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And each Sunday we've been looking at one of those titles that was prophetically given, speaking to Jesus, this Messiah that was coming. We looked at Wonderful. Nailed it. Good job, good job. We've looked at Counselor. Last week we looked at Mighty God. Tonight we're going to be looking at Everlasting Father. Then we'll finish on Sunday with Prince of Peace. But here's the fun tonight, okay? This is to keep all the kiddos in the room and all of you adults that can't sit still as well on the edge of your seat and giving you a way to interact. When I say one of these titles, these volunteers below me are going to stand up and they're going to hold up their sign, and your responsibility is to shout out that title. Okay, so we're just going to do a little test run here. Yeah, we're going to switch mics. This one's already not working. So we're going to do a test run. We're going to try this out and see how it goes. So if I was describing Jesus as wonderful, you guys have got it. Great. This is the only time I'm giving you permission to yell in church, so take advantage of it. Hey, you know what? You could say that anytime. So as we go through our study tonight, they're going to be on the edge of their seat ready to go. You guys follow the cues, and we'll have a great time. Now this evening, as we will look at the birth of Jesus, we're also zeroing in on that title, Everlasting Father. But let's not confuse what Isaiah is saying in chapter 9 when he prophetically speaks to this child that will be born. Because when you hear Everlasting Father, you're thinking, well, wait. Good. He's good. I got to be careful. What we may think of is, well, wait a second. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. So is this speaking of God the Father, or is this speaking of the Son? And let's not confuse what he's saying here. This title, Everlasting Father, describes Jesus' role and character, not his identity. He is not God the Father, nor is he the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus, God the Son, distinct in person, but the same in divine nature. And in the Bible, father can mean a protector, a provider, a source of life, a leader of the people. And so calling the Messiah who was to come Everlasting Father means Jesus cares for people with a fatherly love and is a protector, a guiding leader, a sustainer for them, and the one that would go before them to make a way of salvation. His love and his authority, they have no end. They are everlasting, and that's what we see here. But as we look at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, I'm sure a familiar passage, especially this time of year for you, we're going to see how all of these prophetic titles given to this son was so perfectly displayed, not only in his birth, but throughout his life, and how desperately there was a world in need of someone who could fit that bill. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We're told in our text that a decree went out from Caesar. Now, Caesar, although he was an effective leader, was not a great one. He was anything but a prince of peace. Prince of peace? No, he was an awful leader, not wonderful. He was impulsive. Not the kind of man you'd want as your counselor. He didn't even protect his own family and children, but he saw them as a threat to his throne and was willing to do anything to stop someone from taking his authority. Far from what an everlasting father would be. But here's the thing about Caesar. No matter how much power and control he had, no matter how much authority came with that name and the army and the empire that he had, he was still under the authority and the sovereignty of a mighty God. And while some in Jerusalem looked to him as their hero, there were still others faithful to the Lord, hanging on his promises and looking for the day when their Messiah would come, when someone would finally come who could bring peace. Now, we're told that Joseph went with Mary, his betrothed, to be registered in his hometown of Bethlehem. And she was with child. And Mary and Joseph are not yet married. It's scandalous to the outside culture that doesn't know what God has done in this virgin's birth. And her unexpected pregnancy was scary to Joseph at first. In fact, he even wanted to call it off, to put her away quietly, because he didn't know what to do with this situation until an angel of the Lord came and told him it's a good thing. Aren't you thankful that our God is even a great marriage counselor? Nothing gets by her. And no matter how much shame may come with bearing a child before they were married, even the discomfort that would come through pregnancy and birth, what they trusted in was that they served a mighty God. And so they walked in obedience and faith. And they traveled on that journey to get to Bethlehem from Nazareth, which would roughly be a 70 to 90 mile journey by foot, so that they could go and be a part of the census as they were required to do. And that travel would roughly take a week, but if you've traveled any amount of distance by foot comparable to that, you know at the end of that, what you want to do is be able to kick off your shoes, to just lay back in a bed and relax, to have a good meal and get some good rest. But what do we find? As soon as they arrive, there's no room for them in the inn. Now, this is interesting because he's going home. Maybe some of you are here tonight because you came home to visit family and you weren't looking for a place to stay. You knew you had family in town. You had a bed waiting for you. But there's no room for them. There's no place for them. And we can make assumptions around why that might be, partially because of the census and everybody's coming back to their towns. So there's a flood of people coming in. There are crowds, more than they had room for. Others would suggest that because of the shame that would come when people heard Joseph and Mary were with child before they were married, that their family wouldn't welcome them, or they felt there was too much dishonor to go to their family, and so they went somewhere else. Now, regardless of the reason, what we know to be true is even after this long journey with crowds all around and she's preparing to have a baby, there's nowhere for them to stay. But thanks be to God, even when earthly family may fail, even when resources run dry, even when we don't know where to go, we have an everlasting Father. We have a mighty God. We have a Prince of Peace. We have a wonderful Counselor who provides for our needs. And so she brings her firstborn son forth, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger because there was no room for them. And she gave birth to the Prince of Peace, even though his childbirth, I'm sure, was anything but peaceful. No comfortable bed for her to lay on, no nice clean sheets to give birth on, no pain meds, no soft music playing, nothing to drown out the intensity or numb the pain of labor. And Jesus, the mighty God, was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. The God of the universe, the one with all power and authority, all wisdom and honor, who was and is to come, he's eternally existent, has just come to earth in the most frail, vulnerable, humble, and simplest ways possible. There was no extravagant entrance on a chariot with angels riding on a rainbow, shooting stars into the galaxies that spell out his name. There was no earthly kingdom welcoming him with a royal guard set to protect this future king and all that came with him. Has anything so precious and so important ever been so overlooked and underappreciated in all of human history? I think not. And this baby that was born would let out a cry. A cry that would speak to new life, new hope, a new covenant, new eternal life in him one day. But that same baby would grow up and would cry out from a cross one day, "It is finished," speaking to the completion of salvation and the victory he had accomplished for us. As a baby, when he was born, he was wrapped in cloths, laid in a stone manger that did not belong to him. But this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world after he died on that cross would also be wrapped in cloths and laid into a stone tomb that likewise did not belong to him. And at his birth, Herod would be furious and in his wickedness would do all within his power to put a stop to this child, this new life, this salvation, because remember, he's anything but a prince of peace. But all of his attempts would fail to stop what this mighty God was doing. No strategy, no army, and no effort could get in the way of our everlasting Father. And one day, the prince of the power of this world, the enemy of God, will likewise come against Jesus at his return, with an army and a plan to stop him at all costs. But that same child that the enemy couldn't kill at his birth will return one day, and the enemy can't escape him. He will right every wrong. He will redeem all of humanity. And those found with him will enter into eternity with him. And those who come against him won't be able to stand against him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He came and was laid in a manger. He died and was placed on a cross. He was removed and put in a tomb, but he will return one day on the clouds. And this is what we read. Because here's what you need to understand. This season, we sit in attention. Advent is just speaking to an arrival. So there was the first advent of Jesus at his birth, but we wait for this second advent when he will return one day, when the church will be called up and meet him in the clouds. But he's coming back here one day. And we sit in the tension of what's already taken place that we celebrate every year and what he's promised will come. And because we know he's been faithful to keep every promise, he fulfills every prophecy, we know he will be faithful still to return. We sit in this tension and we celebrate, Lord, what you have done is so good. And Lord, what you will do will be so good. And Lord, we celebrate the tension of this moment as we look to what John writes and describes in Revelation 19, that he saw heaven open up and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Mighty God. Somebody got it. We're going to give you a cue card next year. So this Christmas, as we celebrate and we remember the birth of Jesus, remember he didn't stay that way. This child grew in wisdom and stature. This child lived among us, fulfilled prophecy, performed miracles, preached the gospel, called disciples to follow him, died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He called those disciples to a great commission that we are still living out today, and then he ascended into heaven, and we're told he will come back the same way on the clouds one day. And we serve this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, this mighty God. He is wonderful. He is our counselor. And we know one day he is coming back for us. And so, church, we celebrate God who loved us enough to dwell among us. who promises to return one day, and who has made it possible for us to receive forgiveness for our sins and eternal life in him. Would you do me a favor and just give a hand to my helpers this evening for all they've done? You guys are off the hook. You can go ahead and put those signs down and make your way back to your seats. Thank you so much. You've got a bright future. But what we're going to do this evening is we're going to transition to be honest, one of the parts in this service that I didn't realize I was going to love so much the first time we did it, which is the lighting of the candles. And so if you don't have one, this is your quick cue to make sure you grab one. But we've got some that are going to light their candles and make their way down the aisles, and they will light yours. And then we're going to keep those lit together, and Jason will explain how that will all work. But this evening, I want to remind you that your greatest gift you could ever receive is not something that will be found under the tree. It's not even the people you will celebrate this Christmas season with. It is a man, God in the flesh, who was born just over 2,000 years ago, who came to this earth with a rescue mission in mind, with a plan to make a way of salvation for all people. But you don't get that salvation by default. No, the salvation that Jesus made possible through his life, through his death and resurrection, has been made possible for you and presented to you as an invitation that you can respond to. And we've been going through Romans on Sunday mornings before this Advent season. And in Romans, Paul has made it crystal clear. There's not one among us that isn't a sinner. Each and every person in this room that's ever stepped foot in this room, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's his standard. If we want to be with him forever, we need to be perfect and holy as he is holy. That's the standard, which is bad news, because all of us have fallen short. And the penalty for our sins, because we've fallen short, because we've lied, because we've stolen, because we've cheated, because we've hated other people in our hearts, because of our pride, our selfishness, our wickedness, our violence, our drunkenness, fill in the blank, right? Because of that, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin, what we deserve and what we've earned because of our sin, is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God in hell. I know, I bet you didn't think you were going to hear about this on Christmas Eve. Here's the good news. The good news is, though we all deserve that, though we all have earned that, Jesus came to earth and lived the perfect life we couldn't live, so that if we would confess our sin and confess by faith, because of his grace, that he is the Son of God, that he did live the perfect life and die on the cross for my sins, and I believe that it was enough, that it is sufficient, and I'm going to place my faith entirely in him. I'm going to trust wholly and completely on his finished work for my sins. Scripture tells us you can be saved. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you can be saved. And this evening, I want to give an invitation. I want to give an opportunity, because I don't know all of you. I don't know your story. I don't know how you came into the room this evening. But what I know is that we all need a Savior. And he won't force you into heaven. But he calls you to make a decision that you will give an account for one day before him. And if you want to talk about a good gift this Christmas season, the greatest gift you could ever be given is forgiveness for all your wrongs. It's redemption. It's a new identity in Christ. It's a new heart and a new spirit that he will give you, and a new eternal home prepared for you with him. But he calls you to respond. He gives you a decision, because love is a choice. And so this evening, if you've yet to make that decision, if you've yet to give your life to Christ Jesus, and this evening maybe you didn't even plan on it, but his Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, respond, receive it, confess me as Lord. We would ask you to be bold and to either raise your hand if you need to make that decision this evening or to stand up where you are so we can pray for you and celebrate that decision. Is there anybody that's yet to make that and God is calling you to this evening? We just want to give you an opportunity in this moment. Praise God. Yeah, I see this guy standing up here. Thank you for your boldness. There's a lot of reasons to celebrate this year, man. That is one of them. Anybody else right now? This is your opportunity to respond if God's calling you to and join our brother here. Yeah, one more right here. Hallelujah. I see some people pointing over here. Up here, praise God, another one. Hallelujah. So here's what I would ask you to do. As best you can, if you could shout out your name, we want to be able to pray for you by name and welcome you to the family of God. First right here, what's your name? Chris? Chris? Tim? Caden. Chris, Tim, and Caden. Would you join me in praying for Chris, Tim, and Caden this morning, this evening? Muscle memory, forgive me. Lord, we thank you for these three this evening that have made that decision. God, we know that you are a mighty God. You are able to save us, Lord, and where sin may abound, grace abounds so much more. Thank you that you are a God who is mighty to save. And Lord, we thank you for Chris, for Tim, for Caden. God, for the things that you have been doing and you are doing in their lives, and Lord, for the greatest gift they could ever receive this Christmas in salvation. God, thank you for their boldness this evening. Lord, it is an incredible and wonderful thing that they could have walked in here strangers, but they are leaving here family. That where they came in here with a bondage to sin, with a burden and a weight on their backs, you promised that as they come to you, you will give them rest for their weary souls. You will take their yoke upon you. You will give them your yoke that is easy, your burden that is light. You will give them a new heart of flesh, and you will put your Spirit within them. And thank you, Lord, that though we may not have known them before tonight, we've got two new brothers and a new sister in the family of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Man, isn't he good? Well, this evening, we're going to move to a time of the candle lighting. I'm going to hand this off to Jason. And let's continue to celebrate what the Lord has done and is doing tonight.
This Advent season, as Lucas was reminding us, we've been studying the names and titles given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But if you were to scan back just a few verses in your Bible, you'd note that there is a prophecy, a beautiful prophecy, considering the effect that his life and his work would have when he came to earth. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And as we're about to light these candles and see the kind of the flame and light work its way back and through the room, it's so much more than just a habit or a pretty photo op, but it's a tangible reminder of what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us. To give us light when we have sat in darkness, to move us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When we were incapable and unable to make ourselves light or to find or create light, he brought and gave life to us. And so as we let the candles kind of work their way back, I pray that and hope that it's an opportunity for us to pause and to remember what God has done. Certainly to appreciate the beauty of it and the wonder of it, but to let that launch us forward and remember what God has done for us. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to have a couple of guys come up here on stage, and as I light my candle, I'm going to light theirs, and in turn, they're going to kind of work their way through the room, and they're going to work their way through the aisles, and the folks at the center of the aisles are going to then kind of turn to the person next to them and light their candle, and so on and so forth. So when the light comes to you, you light that, and then make sure the person next to you, their candle is lit as well. We're going to sing together, and as the light makes all the way to the back of the room, we'll pause together. Take a moment to take in the moment and consider what it is we're seeing. Pause on what God has done, and then blow those candles out together before we wrap up our evening. So I'm going to light my candle. Again, we're going to let these things work through. Go ahead and stand with me, and we'll sing together. We'll let these candle lights make their way through the room and enjoy the moment together. Heavenly home. the light of the world, has come into our lives to transform us and to make us something we could never become ourselves, to live a life through us that we could never generate in ourselves. The one who said, I am the light of the world, now says to us, you are the light of the world. And so as we look, and symbolically it started with a single point of light, and from there it moved throughout the room. It's a picture of what God's doing in each one of us. His light, from the person who told us to the people that we tell, moving throughout each one, telling of his work and his life, light making its way through the world. And so as we consider the moment, as we look at the beauty of the room around us, I hope it's a vivid picture of what God wants to do in and through you. His light shed into your life so that you could then be his light to the world around us. It's a beautiful picture here. And if it's beautiful what we see here in symbol, consider what it is in practice and in truth as we live out his life around us. So take in the moment, take in the beauty. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you that you have, in your mercy, allowed light to dawn on us who have been sitting in darkness, those of us who are and were darkness. Your light has dawned into our life and brought us out of that place and given us hope and a future that we couldn't generate on our own. Thank you so much for that. As we celebrate Christmas, let it be with wonder and awe and gratitude in our hearts at what you have done for us. Every gift, every joyful moment, every opportunity and meal that we share, let it all just speak to your goodness, your provision, your work in our lives. As we consider your gift to us, Lord, help us be grateful this season and carry that with us each and every day. Again, thank you for your beautiful, generous provision. We're so thankful to be yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, listen, before you blow your candle out, just a pro tip. It just takes a little gentle puff. We're not trying to blast the person in front of us with a lake of molten lava, just a gentle puff. And then on your way out, you can drop them in the basket with the ushers or there at the table. But let's go ahead and blow out the candles together. Thank you for joining us. From all of us here at the Cross or the Confluence staff, we wish you a Merry Christmas. Enjoy it with family and friends, and thank you for being a church family together. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday.